The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
Turn in your Bibles to Genesis 5, and I want to encourage you today. We've been going through a series at our church, the Bible basics, or going through Genesis chapters 1 to 11, basically saying everything you need to know about life is in Genesis 1 to 11. So I want us to turn to chapter 5, and I'm assuming that maybe in OTHD 2 you haven't even got out of chapter 3 yet, even though it's pretty late in the semester. So I want you to turn to Genesis 5, and I want us to read this. And I'm appreciative that you're here. I'm aware that it's late in the semester. You got a lot of stuff to do. You're worried how you're going to get it done. And when we read this, you're going to be tempted to think, why did I come to chapel? And so I just want to remind you, this is God's Word. It is in the first book, and just would you pray that he would show us what does this have to do with anything? So listen as I read. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God, male and female. He created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters, and thus all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters, and thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son, called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. It's God's word. I want to encourage you with it today. But who cares? Who cares? Who cares? Who cares? Who cares about these people? Who cares about these names? What does it matter? We're finite creatures, and we don't care. We can't keep track of those names. We can't keep track of those numbers. And we don't know those people. And we read chapter 5 and we think, so what? I should be studying right now. But it's in the Bible, and it's there for a reason. You know, why is it that genealogies are addictive to people? You know, I can stay up till 1 in the morning because of the web now, and I can try to figure out where does the Kaysen family name come from? And it becomes addictive. And then a couple weeks later, I start getting these emails. For $79, I can get a CD-ROM that has all these things that will help me understand and know where the Kaysen family line came from. It's addictive. Why? Because we want to know, where did we come from? We want to know, who are we? We want to know our identity. And that's what's going on here in Genesis 5. It's a genealogy. It's talking about where people came from. It's talking about who they are. But what the Bible does is it adds another thing. It talks about who God is. It helps us know who God is. And that should be encouraging to you. Not only who you came from, who you are, where you came from, but who God is. And that's what Genesis 5 does. Genesis 5 is only 2 chapters after Genesis 3. And what happens in Genesis 3? Everything gets messed up. All right? And all of a sudden, there was this one kingdom of God. And all of a sudden, the serpent comes in and gives an alternate view of reality. Another kingdom. Who are you going to live for? Who are you going to serve? And that is the battle that goes on throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. Who is it? Trimper Longman in his Old Testament introduction, I believe, is where he talks about the Old Testament and the New Testament is the story of the history of redemption. And there's this big question mark. How is God going to save these people? How is he going to do it? Genesis 3, Adam and Eve blow it. Genesis 4, the firstborn son kills his brother. And Genesis 5 is just the precursor to everything that happens. In Genesis 6, he's already grieved because he made people. And he's going to flood the world. So, 2 kingdoms, right? And in Genesis 4, we get this idea of the line of Cain. And he's living for this worldly kingdom. He's living for the devil. He's living for the kingdom of darkness. In Genesis 5, there is here this kingdom of light. There is this kingdom of God. There is the line, not of Seth. Look at Genesis 5, chapter 1. What does it say? Genesis 5 says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them and blessed them and named them man when they were created. It's like creation all over again. Here is the line from Adam on, and it is what is the threat to the serpent. It's the threat to Satan. Every one of these children that were born was a threat to him and to his kingdom. And that's what Genesis 5 is talking about. The seed that will crush his head. How's God going to save these people? We have great expectations. Just this past Sunday, there's a 2-month-old in our church, a little bitty girl. Big blue eyes, you know. I found myself looking over at her, forgetting about the sermon. What is that? Why is it about children, infants, that just draw us in? All of a sudden, no matter how crusty you are, no matter how bothered you are by things, all of a sudden you're looking at this little bitty baby, so intricate, so new, and sometimes there's just this welling of hope. What happens with Noah in verse 29? His father's hopeful. And what is he hopeful for? Maybe this is the guy. This is the guy that's going to make the curse not so bad. Work won't be so bad. And he was more than that. His father didn't know half the story. Okay? There's hope. And if you look at Luke, Look what happens in Luke. After Simeon has, turn to chapter 3 of Luke. After Simeon, with the Spirit upon him, when Jesus comes in and he rejoices because he has hope. This is the one whom the Lord has promised. And then if you look in chapter 3, all of a sudden, Luke starts saying, where did Jesus come from? What's his line? Who is he? And he starts going through his father, his grandfather, his great-grandfather. He goes on and he goes on and he goes on. And then verse 36, verse 36, he says, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. You see that? That's saying, and I've forgotten to tell you, here's your 4 points for this thing you need to remember. The Lord is a covenant-keeping God. He cares for his people. He will crush Satan's head because he's the king of creation. Luke 3 is showing that. He's a covenant-keeping God. Look at that family line. It goes all the way back to Adam. No, it goes all the way back to God. And you need to know that. You need to know that he's a covenant-keeping God. You need to know that he cares for his people. Okay? That's why these names are important. Here's what you need to know. Remember in Psalm, this beautiful psalm that talks about, you have kept count of my tossings and my wanderings. You have put my tears in your bottle. And they are they not in your book? The Lord cares. What about in Luke, where Jesus is talking about, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Are not one of them not forgotten before God? Indeed, the very hairs of your head are numbered. All of them are numbered. Don't be afraid. Aren't you worth more than sparrows? What is Jesus saying? Is he saying God's bored? Is he saying God likes mathematics? Is he saying he can't sleep? He cares. He cares about you. All right, women. So you're thinking, yeah, but it's all about the men. All right? Go through this whole thing. It doesn't say anything about the women. But you need to realize, right? It's ancient Near Eastern culture. You're just property. Who cares, right? But what does the Bible do? The Bible turns that. And it talks about the sons and the daughters. I could be wrong, but I'm thinking naming the daughter, saying that they had sons and daughters is a turn from ancient Near Eastern stuff, okay? But even in Genesis 1 and 2, what happens? Eve is created, and she's brought to the man, and she's not his property. There's something different. The Bible does that all the time. Yeah, in the Old Testament, it was just the guys who had the fun job of being circumcised, representing the family, right? But in the New Testament, what happens? It's baptism. It's for all. And that, it's just radical. It's radical, his care. His care for men and women created in his image, created in his likeness. In Philippians, Paul says, I plead with Euodia, I plead with Syntyche, those are women, to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are written in the book of life. He's saying, God's keeping track. He knows his people because he's a covenant-keeping God. He cares for his people. Okay? He cares about his family. He's keeping a family tree. And he doesn't need a CD-ROM to keep track of people. Revelation, what does he talk about? The new heavens and the new earth where nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names written in the book of life. Unlike Santa, he's keeping a list. He's checking it twice. And he knows everyone who's naughty because he doesn't know anybody who's nice. And so here's the problem. You don't believe that he's a covenant-keeping God who cares for his people. It's just that time of semester where it's just, you know, why did you come here? What am I here for? It's all coming down on you. And you don't believe that he's the covenant-keeping God who cares for his people. And why is that? Because we make him into our own image. He doesn't measure up. You can't keep track of all those names, so how can he, right? What do you want God to be? What if he doesn't give you what he wants? What if he doesn't make you happy? You can't even keep track of vocab and paradigms. What if you don't do well on your exams? What if you can't find a ministry job next fall? At best, we believe that God is like us and he can't keep track of names. He's too busy with other things. He's not powerful. He doesn't know us. At worst, we don't think he cares. We say, did God really say? Maybe God's not really that truthful. Maybe he really doesn't care for me. Why else is it so hard to praise him on Sunday? Maybe you don't have a problem with this, but some of you might. Why is it so hard to praise him on Tuesday? We think he's like us. We think he's small. We think that it's just too hard to live for somebody who's not really able to keep his promise to care for us. Do you distrust God? Do you think he's not worthy of your praise and your trust? We blaspheme him. And we make him out to be a liar, and the truth is not in us. But Genesis 5 shows us that the prince of darkness lied when he told Adam, or when he told Eve, you will not die. He's the liar. The Father keeps his word. And what did we read? 9 out of 10 of those people in that family tree, and those generations died, and they died, and they died, and they died. Exactly what the Lord told Adam. Exactly the opposite of what Satan said. You cannot trust Satan, who is the father of lies, who does not want you to believe that the Lord is a covenant-keeping God who cares for his people. He doesn't want you to think that sin is that bad. He does not want you to think that sin leads to death, which is unnatural. It's not the way it's supposed to be. And what happened with Enoch? He walked with God. He pleased God. He knew God. And the Lord took him away. It appears that he didn't see death. And what happened to Jesus? He walked with God. He pleased God. He obeyed God. And he tasted death. He tasted death for sinners. He did everything the Father told him to do, and he trusted his Father, and he tasted death for sinners. Jesus knew God, Jesus pleased God, Jesus obeyed God, and he tasted death. And you see, that's why you need to know that he's the covenant-keeping God who cares for his people. He will crush Satan's head. You remember Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. I've learned from Professor Oliphant recently that means it wasn't a subtraction. It was an addition. By taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For what the law was powerless to do, it was weakened by the flesh. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh. And just as there were many who were appalled at him, at his appearance, it was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred from human likeness. He's the covenant-keeping God who cares for his people. He will crush Satan's head because he's the king of creation. Isaiah says, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Because he's a covenant-keeping God, he cares for his people. He will crush Satan's head because he's the king of creation. And because of that, you can do whatever he calls you to do. You can believe whatever he calls you to believe because he is faithful. Do you still have Luke? Turn to Luke 10. Luke 10, I want you to see what this. Jesus has sent out the disciples and he's told them to do everything I've been doing. And they go and do it, and they are amazed. They healed people. They drove out demons. They did all kinds of stuff, the same stuff that Jesus did. And they're amazed. And they come back, and Jesus says in verse 17 of chapter 10, did I tell you chapter 10? Verse 17, the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Are you rejoicing about that? I can tell you it's more important than paradigms. Your names are written in heaven. Do you know that? Do you know the one who writes your name down? What's the song? My name is graven on his heart. My name is written on his hands. Do you know that one? That's got to be why you're studying here. It can't be anything else. It's got to be why you would want to pursue ministry. It's got to be about him. Here's another thing. He's making you like Christ, and that's the goal. There is a plan, and you're not where he wants you to be because the goal is to make you like Christ. He will use anything in his power to do it. And we, with unveiled faces, all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. He has called you into service, not only to be like Christ, not only to look to Christ, but to share in what those 72 did, crushing Satan's head. In Romans 16, Paul gives this weird blessing, encouragement. The God of peace will soon crush Satan's head under your feet. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. God of peace will crush Satan's head under your feet. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Here's what I got to leave you with. Judge yourself whether or not you're trusting in the Lord, that he's a covenant-keeping God who cares for his people, who will crush Satan's head because he's the king of creation. Ask him forgiveness for how you don't believe that. Ask him to send your spirit in your heart so that you would trust in him and not yourself. Tell people about this faithful Redeemer and crush Satan's head. Tell about how great he is. Tell each other. Remind each other. Use your exams to talk about whatever it is. God, help me see how you are the king of creation, how you have crushed Satan's head, how you are covenant-keeping God who cares for your people. Use them as this semester as opportunities to worship him. Don't just see it as names and numbers. Let's pray. Dear Father, we pray that you would forgive us for how we think we're doing you a favor by coming to Westminster, by serving you. We ask that you would forgive us. We praise you and thank you that you have kept your covenant with us. Where we have been faithless, you are faithful. We praise you and thank you that you care for us. We don't even care for you or what you want. We praise you and thank you that you are making us like Jesus. And we ask that you would continue the work that you have started. Help us, Lord, to get a grip around what it means to crush Satan's head. Not anything in us, but everything with you and your spirit upon us. Thank you, Father, that you are the King of creation, the King of glory. Help us this day to lift our eyes to the one who has come. Come into our hearts. Help us to live for you and not for ourselves. In the great name of the Prince of Peace, we pray. Amen.